Turn with me, friends, for a time to this passage in John's Gospel in chapter 11. We can read in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Here we have the theme of Jesus, the life giver, the life giver. Does he give life to you, my friends? Has he given life to you today? Or are you feeling rather dead? Are you feeling a kind of depression of death on your spirit, as if Christ is not here? Because it's in the absence of Christ that death prevailed, invaded that family that he loved, and took away the head of the home, Lazarus. And it's a very often, frequently, the experience of God's people. They feel this encroachment of spiritual death, we can call it, because this story, like many others, is symbolic, not so much of physical death, but of spiritual death invading the church of God because of the absence of that lively, life-giving presence of Christ. And so this story is given to us to tell us what Christ is determined to do when his church is left in this sad state, and of how he revives his church again. This visitation of death overcame the whole family, although Lazarus was the one who physically died. And so we can picture this family as representing the church of God. This is a family that Jesus loved. And this is a definition of the church, the people whom Jesus loves. Christ loves us, although even that can escape us at times. And so we shall look at this matter under four headings. We'll begin by a kind of introductory look at the signs of Jesus. We don't read of many of these miracles. They're not called miracles in John. They're called signs. I think there are six signs given to show forth his glory, to show the surpassing glory of the Son of God for our benefit. In chapter 2, we read of Christ as the bridegroom. He comes to a wedding, and the bridegroom fails, and Jesus steps in. In other words, he takes over that marriage and makes it his own to represent that he is the true bridegroom of his church. And he shows his glory in that role as the bridegroom of his people. In chapter 5, we read of him healing the cripple, remember, at the pool of Siloam, where it looks as if the church had become so enfeebled that very rarely did the evidence of God's power be present. And Jesus entered that situation, and he became the mover and mobilizer of that crippled man, the Son. Brings mobilization. He moves us when we become stationary and crippled and ineffective and powerless. He gives power. You'll notice that it takes time. Everything is, there's a delay involved. This man was 32 years waiting before Christ came. Friends, we often have to wait. He deliberately delays his coming, to make us feel the horror of his absence and an earnest desire for him is bred in us. Let's see, look at the next occasion where Jesus feeds the 5,000. It was 3 days of hunger before he finally said to the disciples, "Have you any bread?" And he fed them. He is the feeder of his church. He is our nourishment. He is our bread from heaven. Is he your bread? Does your soul starve until you receive Christ? He's also the peace giver. When we are storm-tossed with anxieties of all kinds, he walks on the water. He comes and brings peace. The Son of God shows forth his glory by bringing peace to our troubled hearts. Am I right? Is that your experience? He dispels the darkness. Often we're in darkness and groping around in uncertainties. And he brings light to the blind, as in chapter 9. And then 60, he is the conqueror of death. He triumphs over death and our deadness, our spiritual deadness. So let's look at that more closely now. If you go on holiday to Cyprus, to Larnaca, one of the bigger towns there, you may find there a church dedicated to Lazarus. And they'll take you there to a crypt, in other words, a basement under the church. And they say, "This is the grave of Lazarus." And that may well be, because we know that Lazarus lived after the resurrection, no doubt. He was among these 120 that saw the risen Savior. But the disciples were scattered abroad, and he might have found refuge in Cyprus like others. And of course, he had to die again physically. But we are convinced that he died with that sure and certain hope of the resurrection, of another and final and permanent resurrection. So let's look at how death was defeated by the Son. He showed his glory, and he delayed his coming, we're told, so that they might see the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified. Like all the other signs, they are pointing to another glory of our Savior and Lord. Death defeated. It defeated this family, but was defeated by Jesus. Perhaps you heard the story of how, after the Battle of Waterloo, Britain was waiting in anxiety and anticipation of the result. News had come that Napoleon was closing in on the British forces and that a great battle was imminent. And they waited, and they were looking out from Dover, and they saw this ship approaching. A ship with a sign on it. As you know, in those days, they sent signals by flags. It was a misty day, and as the viewers looked out, they could see a message. "Wellington defeated." And they turned around and said, "Battle's been lost. Wellington defeated." But then the mist cleared a bit, and the observers said, no, wait a minute. "Wellington defeated Napoleon." What a change. When they got the full message. Friends, You know, sometimes we just get half the message. We need to get the full message. Let's get it today. Death is defeated by the Son of God. But of course, first of all, it seemed to defeat the church. Not only Lazarus, but it seems that Martha and Mary are defeated as well. When Martha comes to meet Jesus, she doesn't welcome him and embrace him, the one that they love. She comes with a complaint. It's as if her love for Christ, which was so evident in all her service, had faltered. That she's been struck down by this death, this visitation of death. And friends, often when we are downcast and not feeling a lively presence of Christ, our love also subsides. It seems to take a knock. And we say, do I really love my Master? If only he would come back and visit and work. And we even fault him. If only you had been here, why were you not here? She's raising a complaint. If you are a complaining spirit, my friends, today, are you complaining about the Savior and the way he has dealt with you and what you've gone through and how our church has suffered? Yes, that's what happens when death steals over us. And Mary also, where was she? Martha rushed out. Mary wouldn't even move off her seat when she heard that Jesus was there. To me, it's as if Mary's faith had faltered. Oh, she loved the Savior, but she said, what's the use now? He wasn't here when he was needed. Can we really depend on him? Do we feel like that sometimes in the church? Oh, it looks as if the days are over for revival. It looks as if the Lord has passed us by. It looks as if there's no real hope now. It's as if we're just going to die out. That was the kind of mentality of Mary. Spiritual death had visited her soul and defeated her. And of course, Lazarus himself, he was the head of the home, and the head was taken away. That's like, of course, parallels Christ's absence from them at this time. And sometimes we even got to the stage, is the Lord really with us? Is the Lord really with me every day? Is he really what he claims to be as far as I am concerned? Where is the joy I once knew, as the hymn writer says? I don't have that joy. Death struck that family as it often strikes the church. But as the message of Wellington said, death defeated by the Son. It wasn't a defeat at all. It was just a step on the way to a glorious triumph over death, a wonderful victory. And so we see what Jesus did with death. Death had come and touched one whom he loved. Death had dared to try and rob Christ of one that he loved. And spiritual death, friends, can try and take you away from Christ and where you should be, close to your Master. As if a distance has opened up between you because death has come in between. In fact, it's as if death devoured Lazarus. We talk about death being swallowed up, but death swallows up those that we love and even those that Christ loves. Death devoured Lazarus. That's the situation in which Christ must show his glory. He brings us to a place of helplessness, powerless, lifelessness, so that he might show his glory. Do you see the potential? Do you see the situation that you can be in a depressed state? It's not defeat, it's an opportunity for Christ to manifest himself. But then we see that death was donned by the Son. When the Lord Jesus came to this place, as if he came to embrace death. As if this is a pre-run of the ultimate death on the cross. It's as if it typifies the ultimate day in which he was taken to Calvary's hill. This is like a small Calvary for Christ. You notice how it says that he groaned in spirit. What's this groaning for? Christ was heaving with this tremendous wrestling that was going on, because he knew that to raise Lazarus, he must embrace and experience a death himself. It was like a death experience for Jesus to raise up Lazarus, because he had to say, I'm taking Lazarus' death upon my own soul. And so he groaned as he wrestled with the power and principle of death. It got a hold of him. And it's like Jacob wrestling with the angel. He had to wrestle there and suffer, endure, and taste death. It says he tasted death for every man. And he was tasting death for Lazarus' sake. And he groaned in his spirit. He felt the presence and the power and the curse of death coming upon himself, knowing that he had to carry that death from that grave all the way to Jerusalem and to Calvary. He embraced, he donned death. Death was devoured, death dawned, death doomed by the word. But this death had taken on him who was the Prince of Life. And so, by taking on death, he broke the power of death. Jacob left that wrestling, hobbling, a cripple. And friends, death has been crippled by Christ. Death was doomed. How? By the spoken word. By the spoken word, when he said, Lazarus, come forth. That's the cry of a victor. He said, come Lazarus, because I have gone through the battle and I have won the match. I have won the victory over death. And so you are now free. It's as if it's pictured in the case of George and the dragon, how he killed the dragon and the damsel is let free. So Christ had defeated death in this hour of wrestling with him. And so, we go on, friends, to see how death deceives the church. This spirit of death, this spiritual death that visits us, is a deception. It's not true. But we come under this deception. You'll notice that when Lazarus was called forth, that Jesus had to say to the people, loose him and let him go. Why? Because he was bound hand and foot, and his face was covered. Mary and Martha had conceded defeat to death. They went ahead with the funeral. Would they have done that if they knew that the resurrection was coming? The resurrection and the life was about to appear. No, they would have kept him waiting for Jesus. But the fact that they bound him up with these grave clothes is an evidence that they had been defeated. You know, friends, you can be like that. You can be like that. You've conceded defeat. You say, it's not going to get any better. It looks as if the church is defeated in Britain. It looks as if God's going to forsake us and leave us, and that's the end of the story. May be revival in Iran and China and Mexico, but no, there's nothing here in Stornoway. You know, what we've done is we're conceding defeat to this deception of death. Death deceives us into thinking that Christ will not visit us in resurrection, life-giving power. It's as if he's saying to Martha, unshackle these hands that you have bound up. There's work for you and for Lazarus to do. Lazarus is just coming back to lead this family to greater service. And that's what happens in the next chapter. You read that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which was dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. She's back to her own inspired, loving service after conceding defeat. Friends, what are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing for the Lord? Aren't you his servant? Where is your obedience to him? Have you lapsed and lagged? Isn't it time to stir up, to serve as Martha serves? Martha comes under a bit of criticism because she wasn't sitting with Mary when Jesus was teaching. No, there's no time to sit at Jesus' feet when he's teaching, but Jesus isn't teaching all the time. So what do you do the rest of the time? You serve. The church must serve, Stornoway. We must serve one another. We must be ministers of the grace of Christ to a dying, perishing world. Loose him and let him go. Jesus didn't just say, Lazarus, come forth. He had to give another command. Loose him and let him go. Wasn't enough that he was alive. These people had to run and participate in the life-giving miracle and reality that life had come and life is coming today. Even as he speaks to us today, friends, he's calling us to renewed effort to serve and glorify him who glorifies himself in us. Even his feet were tied. Lazarus came hobbling out. He had new life. It wasn't the old life that Lazarus had. Jesus didn't restore Lazarus. He gave him a new life. Friends, we need new life from heaven. Every day, you can't go on the past life. You must get new, fresh life through Christ visiting you. And Lazarus was embarking on a new life. He was now prepared for the day when Christ himself would rise from the grave and would be a witness, as I said, even in Cyprus, to the power of the living Christ. Mary, whose feet had been fixed there, wouldn't come out of the house until she heard, "The Master is calling thee." Isn't that what Jesus is saying to you today? The Master has come and is calling for you. Are you listening? Are you still too dead to hear his voice as he says, "The Savior wants you. The Savior is here. Rush out to meet him in your heart. Leave behind that spirit of defeat and embrace the conquering Christ." We even read that there was a cloth over his face when he came out. How on earth? He just must have been groping his way out of that cave with his cloth over his face. They'd covered his face because they didn't want to look on the evidence of death. But there's no death there now, so quickly take away that cloth. Why do you have a cloth over the face of a living man? And of course, Lazarus was alive with the life of Christ. His face was shining. And they had to take away that veil from him. And that is what we have to do. We have to take away the veil that the face of Christ might be shown to us. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Don't let anything come between you and your view of the Savior today. Don't let any discouragement or difficulty veil his face, but look on your Savior with joy and life and love and faith. Let's pray.